Father, you are good to us today. You feed us by your word. You bring us from faith to faith. Father, thank you for clarity of your spirit, Lord. The anointing in teaching and preaching of the word, Father, will bring light. It will open up windows. It'll pull up shutters, open doors, that we might see this blessed hope you have for us, Father God, this maturity, that we will be more Christ-like as we continue to press on in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for, and there's joy in our heart that the Word is coming into us and bearing fruit in our lives. We submit to it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Amen. We are making it to the book of Romans. Here we are. I was talking to Brother Dale not too long ago, and when I began to share with him some of these thoughts that I was having, he said a word to me, an English word, a premise. He said, oh, well, that's a premise. So he began to unfold that a little bit for me, and I do understand it. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. It's kind of a premise. Not if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Legally, he removed all the sins of the world by his blood, by his cross, by his obedience, by his death, by his going to hell, by his resurrection from the dead. He fulfilled all the legal realms that allowed God to look at you and say, oh, Brother Alan, you're acceptable. You're acceptable, Donna, because of what Jesus did. This is what we know. So this premise that I'm presenting to you, and I'm being really straightforward with it, I know that you all know the book of Romans, and you also know that every time you look in the Word of God, you're going to continue to grow and learn things as you read the same thing over and over again. More, you think you had it, and then all of a sudden, oh, whoa, I had some of it, and he gives me more. Well, this is what happened to me. Pastor Bill taught Romans for years, not just going line by line, which is kind of my narrative, the way I teach the word, because there's something in the mind of the writer. When he's writing, there's something going on that he's trying to lead us to line upon line. He's trying to get us somewhere. And this book being different than other books in this sense, when he wrote Corinthians, for instance, when he wrote Galatians, for instance, when he wrote to Philippi, for instance, or any other one of the epistles, Paul was already there. He had already sown seeds there. They were already born again. They were already spirit-filled. They were already being encouraged in the word and sitting under Pauline revelation and the constant reading of the prophets and the Psalms, and this is what was going on in the church. And when he wrote them a letter, it was to encourage them and to tell about his state and what state he was in at the moment. We could pick that out of those books. It really quite amazing. But Roman is different than that. Romans, he's never been there. So I made this attempt, this premise, to teach last week. I can't even review it. It's so long. I even went over time. I apologize. I won't do that today. I went a few minutes over explaining the fact that Paul says in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, he says, I'd like to go see Rome. And we know at the end of Romans, he says, I'm on my way to Spain. He tells you right where he's at in the book of Romans. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He has collected a tidy sum of monies to bring to Jerusalem to bless the church in Judea, to relieve them whatever they needed, food, clothing, different things, because it's a horrible situation in Judah. It's because of the political thing, but then now you have to go into politics to find out the oppression that Herod had done, the oppression that Herod was. I just sent an email to somebody recently. You know, there was four Herods? There actually was four Herods. And at some point in time, you have to decide which one is which. You know, because there was that Herod, the first one, who killed all the children 2 years and under. Well, he passed on shortly after that time. And then there was another Herod coming, the one that was, I'd like to see this Jesus when Jesus grew up. I want to see that Jesus. Oh, I'll tell that fox, you know, I don't want to see him. Jesus was just, I don't want to see that. That's a different Herod. There was a Herod that ran James through with a sword and killed him. That's a different Herod. You see, these are different people, and that's why they call them the Herodians, those who would follow the faux king. He was supposed to be of the line of David, supposed to be appointed as king over the Jews. Herod was supposed to be the king over the Jews. That's why he was so threatened, and his family. There's political things happening in the background in the Word of God. So here's Paul. He is writing a book, writing a letter to them. We call it the Book of Romans. And he's never been there. I can't wait to get there. He heard about them. All the years he was in ministry, he heard about them. This is what we'll read. Let's get started. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Well, we know he, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, he says, I'm set apart. In chapter 13, he says, I'm set apart. He writes to the Galatians, chapter 1, he says, I'm set apart. I want to say to you, it's very likely that you've been set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. At some point in your life, you see it. You see it, and now the rest of your life, you've committed yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be the light in the world on this salt. Watch this. Watch what happens. Which he promised. Set apart for the gospel which he promised. Very important. He promised it beforehand. Well, who proclaimed the promise? The prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This we know. Teach these things all the time. We've heard these things all the time. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Interesting thing. Well, I'm not going to leap into the Old Testament, but Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, chapter 7, 8, and 9. It's not a homework assignment. You can see the gospel being preached there. Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. You'll see that there's a promise. They'll call him Emmanuel. There's a promise there that there will be a deliverance. The prophets had said it concerning his son, who was born of the descendants of David to the Gentile. What did that mean? Nothing. But it is still important. That shows that God is faithful to his promises. Hidden here that you don't see yet. And this is the... like the shaky ground you seem to be on, like, you know, like going in the fair or in the circus, and you walk across these things and they're moving under your feet. This is the shaky ground you seem to be on when you start reading Romans. What's his point? See, he doesn't quite get to it until he gets partly through chapter 3. But what he's doing to you in his language is he's dropping all these seeds that are based on everything that he has gone through in his 25 plus years of ministry. Every argument, every contention, every bit of bantering that he's ever done with the Herodians, with the lawyers, with the philosophers in Greece and in Athens, the philosophers that had come to him and told him they have the right way. And he says, no, you don't. See that there? It says unknown God. He's the one I want to tell you about. He's the one I want to tell you about. And he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ and how God created the heaven and the earth. They were wrong. I'm sorry. They're wrong. He wasn't being ignorant about it, but there's some point in time where I had to decide I was wrong about the path I was on, and I had to change that. You ask Jesus into your life and your path changes. Your path changes from unrighteousness to righteousness. It wickedness to doing good in your life. This your path changes. Paul has this experience of life and he's dropping these seeds all along the way. And then he's going to start unfolding it all as we go through the book of Romans. But there's certain things he drops here. Do you want to try to pick them up? Jews and Greeks. Pick it up. It's going to be a subject of his discussion here in Rome when he's trying to establish them. Righteousness and unrighteousness, pick it up. It's a seed. Faith to faith, pick it up. It's a seed. But he's going to talk about it as he goes. But right now, it just seems like it's a bit scattered. So stick with me. I didn't get very far yet. Concerning a son who was born in the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power. He came in the flesh, but he doesn't go into that deep detail that the Jews want to know about. The Jews want to know about these details, but he's talking to Gentiles for the most part. If you recall, just recently we went to the book of Acts and we found out when Paul got off the boat and he worked his way inland, they get to Rome. That's the instance you see him stepping into Rome. Now, the first thing he did not say was, "Did y'all get my letter?" He didn't say that. He gathered the leading men and the Jewish leaders together, and he began to preach the gospel to them because his book wasn't written to them. It was written to the church. This is what I want to encourage you in. This is a book to the church. Mostly, not all, forget that. There was many Jews among this Gentile church who believed in Jesus Christ. Anyway, moving forward, he was declared with power, with the resurrection of dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Who was the Spirit of holiness? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Holy, righteous. Did not deserve to die, but he did because I didn't deserve to live. But he changed it for me. Thank you, Jesus. Changed it for me. He changed my life. I didn't deserve it. But he loved me so much that he decided to give that to me. What an amazing deliverer and God that we have. Watch it as he goes through. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, sounds very Ephesian-like, doesn't it? Through whom we have received an apostleship to bring about, see, he dropped a seed to you. Who's this Paul? He tells you who he is. It's going to mean something as we move forward. He's an apostle of God, a sent one of God, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are all the called of Jesus Christ. This Gentile church was called by God. And whoever preached and teach in the area of Rome that gathered these people together and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were long established for many, many, many years. Over 20 years, this church has been there. But they never met Paul. Paul, in his heart, he understands how it works. You establish church. It is now your new location port. You have stretched out that far. From that church and the churches before it is a stepping stone to reach the world. These people would give offerings to the Apostle Paul that he could go beyond where this last place was. The reason he went to Rome was, he says it, it's in the scripture. I don't want to try to prove this, but you're Bible students, and you probably know this. He said, there's no other place for me to preach the gospel in these parts. I've preached it everywhere. I've preached the gospel everywhere. Churches have been formed. He said, there's no other place for me to go. So he was going to go to Spain. This is what it says at the end of the book of Romans. Paul's going to Spain, and he wants to make a stop at Rome so that they might help him do that. That's what all the Gentile churches had done, Philippi, all in Macedonia, Colossae, Thessalonica. They gave offerings so that the work of the ministry would continue to go. I'm not appealing for any money, so don't take this somewhere where I'm not talking about. So, you know, God has your whole heart. Maybe this is the challenge for humans at times. No, God, they just want my money. I thought that when I was a heathen. I'm not going to church. They just want my money. I thought that. That was stupid. They want your heart. You know, I want your heart. God wants your heart. He can give you the money. He can get the money. It's not a problem for him. So he was going to go to Spain. And so he says here, to bring about the obedience of the faith of Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you were also called. To all the beloved who are in Rome, he's telling them that God loves them. Called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic greeting to them. Now he's going to start his letter. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. How would he know that? Because he's pretty much been throughout the whole world, not completely, but see, everywhere Paul went, he heard about the church that was in Rome. He heard about the church that was there, and we know that. You know, there's a church in India, I heard about it. There's a church in Colombia, we've heard about it. Not many of you have been there. I've been there, into both places. You know, the church is alive there. They're very much alive. They're founded, rooted, grounded on the Word of God. These places, that's what these places are. Your faith is being proclaimed. Thank God when people see your faith and they tell about it when they go somewhere else. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, he's my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul was a man of prayer. We know that. We go to his other epistles and we formulate and write books on how to pray. This is what we do. Paul was a great man of prayer. Tongues, interprete. I wish all of you would speak tongues like I speak tongues. In his prayer life, in praying in the Spirit, this is what Paul was. He's just being as real to the Romans as he was to his other churches that he started. He serves God in his spirit. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you. Finally, Paul wanted to go to Rome. It was going to be a long time till he got there, but he wrote this letter in advance of his visit to Rome. That's a premise, if you don't mind. For I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you might be established. Dr. David, yes, last week, talked about that in his life. He was called to be a pastor, go teach my people faith. And the Lord began to lift up and put in his heart a heart for the Russian-speaking people. And he went there, and there was an establishing of church. He became apostolic in that mission, going out, starting churches in other countries. Moldova. He's been to Moldova several times. Churches are being started there. And the word he used, if you recall last week, established them. That's what the apostolic ministry does. It establishes the church. Establishes. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind me drawing a lightly, you know, connecting of a dot, this, when he wrote this book, he was in the time of his third missionary journey. This is what it says in chapter 18 and 19. 19 is when he says, I've got to go see Rome. I've got to go see Rome. That's when he was in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus at that time. And when he was in Ephesus, he did amazing spiritual battle and overcoming in Ephesus. So it says here, when you read that book, you'll see he ran across disciples, 12 of them. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit since you believed? This is recently what somebody was teaching this. We haven't heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Well, then what were you baptized in? See, this is about being established. The Apostle Paul is writing to these people here. He doesn't even know whether they heard about the Holy Spirit yet, even though it doesn't make mention of this. But in the apostolic mind, he's always concerned about this, that the Holy Spirit has come upon the people in that place. So he says to those people, what were you baptized under? Well, we've been baptized under John's baptism. Well, they laid hands on them. They began, you know, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. This is what we know from that narrative. It wasn't shortly after that he begins to craft this letter. I long to see you, impart some spiritual gift to you that you might be established. That is, this is established. This house is established. I want you to know that. I'm going to prove it right here. This is established. Watch. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by one another's faith, both yours and mine. That I know that when I come here on a Saturday, men's breakfast, I come here on a Sunday, I come here throughout the week, and there's people here that are part of this church, and we begin to talk about the word together. We can exchange spiritual thoughts together and build up one another's faith. The building up of one another's faith. We can encourage one another. You're established when you can encourage one another. When you judge one another, you're not so established. You're like little children. I'm just saying, because he's going to get into that. It's little seeds that he drops along the way. I do not want you to be unaware. We've seen that in other books that he wrote, other epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far. He wanted to go to Rome for a long time. He's been prevented. Well, again, let me return back to the time of Ephesus. When he talks about Ephesus, he says, a great door and effectual has been opened unto me. He couldn't leave there and go to Rome. He's prevented from going to Rome because there's so much work to do in Ephesus. And he spent a long time in Ephesus until there was no place for him to go. Keep moving. I've been prevented so far. So that I may obtain some fruit among you also. In addition to the fruit that I've already received everywhere I've been, I would like to receive fruit from you also. This is the way I'm reading it. If you don't agree with me, I'm fine with that. But I'm going to, get some fruit from you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Look at what Paul was doing in all the churches, in all his letters. It was an appeal for the solid rock ground teaching of the kingdom of God in all these places, to walk in love, to have a pure faith and a good conscience towards God. This is what he taught everywhere. We might go there. If you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 1, just start reading, you'll see it. If I would say to you, if you were to tell me, I would go down to Brother Paul's shop and I would see a bunch of wood laying around out in his garage. And I would say, brother, what's your goal for all this? I'm going to build a table. Well, now he's told me. Do I see a table? No, I don't see a table. I see a big pile of wood. But that's his intentions. That's his goal. His goal for all that big pile of wood that don't make any sense to me because it's a big pile of wood is that he's going to make a table. Paul says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That was Paul's goal everywhere. Everywhere he went, that's what he was trying to do. It's what he's going to be doing here in Romans, as we'll see. I'm under obligation, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. All the things of the kingdom of God he's going to take, his vast insight and revelation, carry it to Rome and begin to share with them the depths of the knowledge of God. Look at Ephesians. Look at Philippians. Look at the depths of the insight that the Apostle Paul carried. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see that? Don't take that out of context now. Don't pull this out and memorize it and say, I'm going to memorize this scripture unless you read the verse before. Because it is important. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. In the faith books, in the faith preaching, we hone in on that word. And rightly so. hone in on that word salvation, because it means more than just salvation. It means health. It means mental soundness. It means many things. It's all included in receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. Power of, for salvation to everyone who believes. He's going to drop a little seed on you. Don't miss it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is when he begins to unfold things, not just here, but just above a little bit. For in it, the right, everywhere he went, in all his banterings and his arguments and his confrontations that he had everywhere in the world, was about this, the Greeks and the Jews. And he's going to bring a lot of clarity to it as he moves forwards in the book of Romans. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, this is interesting, in it, in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Hold that thought. Don't let go of that thought. From faith to faith, I'll just share with you a revelation I got from that. I've never heard this before in my spirit. If you don't like it, throw it away. From Abraham's faith that he believed that God was able to raise his son up from the dead, to your faith that you believe that God raised his son up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm just saying, if that connects with you, go ahead. If that's not a part of your doctrine, I'm fine with that. But from faith to faith, that's where it goes. It all started with Abraham believing God that he would raise his son up from the dead. How can you fulfill this promise, God? You gave me a promise, Isaac. You gave me a promise, and now you want me to sacrifice him? We have to go all the way back to Genesis to find that story. That's where the gospel is being preached, right? In it, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. My resurrection comes by faith. Faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. That's so important, but see, that's just a seed. That's just a seed he's dropping in you. He's going to go over it more as he goes through Romans. Watch this. Just like he said this, he said here, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, you know what? That's not the only thing that's revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed as well. The wrath of God from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's background things going on in the Apostle Paul's mind as he's saying this. Maybe we'll go there, not sure. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness everywhere Paul's went. There's been a suppression of the truth. There's a whole lot of suppressing of truth going on in this country, to be honest with you. They're trying to suppress the truth in many areas, in many walks. Washington has been trying to do this. They spin a narrative to tell a different story. Suppressing of the truth. People do this. Paul understood this. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. This is kind of interesting because it's like, Paul, what are you talking about? What people are you talking about? The things known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Who did God make give evidence of who he was to? Well, the people in the beginning in the book of Genesis, are we talking about those people? I'm stirring your thinking right now. Is that who we're talking about here? Or are we talking about what he said earlier? The Jews. Did he reveal himself to the Gentiles? No. He revealed himself to the Jews. Let's keep moving. Because that which is known of God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his power, his divine nature, having been clearly seen. This is almost like the message Paul had in the book of Acts when he was speaking in Athens, right? In chapter 17 or 8, beginning of 18 in the book of Acts. clearly seen, being understood through what was been made, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse. This is what God is drawing us to. He's drawing the world to, of making a decision. I remember when Pastor Bill brought that out of his spirit, you know, a couple years ago, he talked about the day of decision. The world is coming to a place where you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand on one side or the other. And he proceeded to bring a message about those kinds of things. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Apparently it was a little bit of light there, but it became more dark. The longer these people stay away from God, the more these people reject God, the more people walk away from God, they get darker. Life gets darker for them. And you're the only light they see. So we have to keep reaching out. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God. Again, I'm going to tease you with this thought. Who is he talking about here? Who is he talking to? Hold that thought, because I'm not even sure I can honestly answer it, but as the book unfolds, it becomes more clear who he's really talking about. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Watch what they did. Incorruptible God, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. This is a judgment of God. This is what God, when we look at the prodigal son, if we were to go to the prodigal son, what did the father do? The son said, give me my inheritance. And he took his inheritance and he evaporated. He went away. He went to do his own thing. The father gave him over to his desires. This is humanity. This is what humanity does. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. The prodigal ended up in the pig pen. I'm not saying he was worshiping pigs. I'm sure he wasn't wishing he was there anymore. It brought him to his senses. He thought about how wonderful his father was to him. This is what we have to come to, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is what we come to as we move forward. For this reason, God gave them over. See, it's not just that, not that they're away. A lot of things happen in the natural that become a problem for humanity, all humanity, always. We see this even now. We see it now. It's plain. It's clear. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. You no longer have a passion for the Spirit of God, for the Holy Spirit, for the Heavenly Father. What happens to your passions? Well, they degrade. Now, I know a few things about computers, and sometimes with a computer, you need to upgrade because it's degrading. It's getting worse. The computer. The longer and the older your computer gets, the worse it becomes. It don't function right anymore. So you need to upgrade. He gave them over to degrading passion. They degrade. This is what happens to you when you drift away from God. You become more and more degraded. For women exchange the natural, see, there's natural, and there's spiritual. The natural function which God has created a woman to be, this is who she is. This is who the man is. This is who she is. Don't get lost in the darkness here of these kinds of things. When we begin to talk about how people are going to hell, it starts, our preaching and teaching begins dark. This is just what happens to humanity, what has happened to humanity. It's good for us to understand it. The women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Well, there definitely is a natural function of a woman, and there is an unnatural function of a woman. That's all Paul is saying. In the same way that the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desires one for another. Of course, we know what that acronym looks like here in today's society. Again, I'm not casting stones. I'm talking about righteousness and unrighteousness, right? Paul is too. Do you think they didn't have this in this day? Oh, they had this in this day. Ask the people in Pompeii. If you look at the archives and all the things that they're uncovering, you know, there's major archaeological digs. They find these, what do they call those? Oh, frescoes. They find these frescoes on the walls. They find these signs at these taverns. And they're all intact. And it's not appropriate from the pulpit to even talk about the kinds of things that they found. It's not even appropriate, you know, for human eyes to be looking upon these things. This is the way that they lived. In the same way, also men abandoned their function of the woman and burned in their desires with one another, men with men committing indecent, God calls that indecent, and pay attention here as we move forward, and receiving in their own, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The wages of sin is what? It always is. It always will be. It'll continue to go downgrade for your life as you continue to live in sin in your life. You know, humanity. This I'm talking about the world. This is what it is. Christians that endeavor in those kinds of things and passions, their life is going to downgrade. It's going to get worse for them in their life, not better. Flee those things. Paul talks about this in other letters. Flee immorality. This is what he says. Flee it. This is what, leave it behind. Indecent acts, receiving in their own purposes. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit. I don't see fit, right? To acknowledge God any longer. I don't see what benefit this is. That makes me cringe a little bit sometimes. I don't see a benefit for going to church. We see this in the book of Malachi. You say, in the book of Malachi, I don't see fit to make sacrifices anymore. I bring these sacrifices, and you don't care that they're pure sacrifices, that they're unblemished lambs. This is the book of Malachi, one of the particular chapters that addresses our sacrifice because sin was forgiven. If they sacrificed the lamb for the nation, sin was forgiven. That was the order of the Old Testament. That was the order of Aaron's ministry. Sins were forgiven, and the people that didn't care anymore. I need to care that people are dying and going to hell. I need to care about that and try to reach out in whatever opportunity, whatever door opens, whatever window that I can jump through. We try to help one another, right? Try to help. Be a witness in the world. We try to bring a word of encouragement to somebody. God gave them over to a deprived mind to do the things which are not proper. Being filled. Watch the adjectives or adverbs. What are these called? I don't know. Stand by. What are these called, Janet? Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. What are they called? Are they all nouns? They're naming things. Okay, thank you. I seriously needed to pay attention in English class. I'm so glad we have English specialists here. Thank you, Janet. Unrighteousness, wickedness. Paul writes about all these things in his other letters. Watch. Greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. This is the world. This is us before we were saved. They're gossips. He even lists gossips here as though it's the same. Well, it is. When we have a working system, such as a church, such as a school, such as an entity, a business, when you have people that are gossips, they tear everybody else down. They destroy and undermine what God is trying to establish. Paul wants to come to this church and establish them. But the gossips and the slanderers, they hinder this. Honestly, I don't want to point my finger and say anything bad about those kind of people because I'm not the judge. But they're haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. I remember one of the prophetic scriptures. I can't pull it out of my head right now. But God says through one of the prophets, you do evil. You do it well with both hands. Am I right, Janet? You read that before, right? With both hands, your left and your right hand, you do evil well. He says that they do evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unliving, unmerciful. Having the mercy of God in your life is really, really sunshine. I'm going to tell you, it's a breath of air. It's a breath of fresh air that you're a merciful person, that mercy is running in your life. Although they knew the ordinances of God, who's he talking about again? See, it becomes clear as we go through the book of Romans. He starts all his bantering, all his contentions with all the people groups that the Apostle Paul had been with in his 25 plus years on the mission field. He says that they knew the ordinances of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death. And they not only do the same things that they preach against, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Well, we're not of that group, and Paul's encouraging this church here in Rome, and he's going to establish this church in Rome. He's going to drop more in the second chapter about being established in Christ. He's going to drop more seeds before he actually gets into the meat of what he wants to talk about in Romans. Righteousness, the workings of the Spirit of God, faith, justification. He's going to talk about all these subjects in the book of Romans, but he's leading them up to it. So, Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. Continue to stir our hearts. Let us see, Father God, how much you love this church and how much you love our church, Father God, that you want us established in righteousness, in holiness, in purity, doing the works of God, Father, that we might be a light to those who were around and salt to those who need it, Father, and that there would be much fruit being born here in this house, Father God. Let there be increase in this house by your Holy Spirit, Father. So we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.